seem a little bit overbalanced. This side's just about filled up. So guys on my left, we've got some work we need to do on y'all's side. It's good to see everybody this morning. It's a beautiful day. I don't know if you've been outside much, but these last few days have been absolutely beautiful. And maybe in contrast to the heat, it's felt really cool outside. It doesn't really feel like September weather here. It feels more like October, November. But the drop in temperature, albeit not as much as I would like, it's been nice. I hope you've been able to be outside and appreciate the creation of God that surrounds us, the evidence that He gives that testifies to us and points us toward Him. So we've got a lot of visitors here this morning, some from different places. Got some of the folks from Bradley here this morning, and I'm sure y'all remember Bradley. That's a little town I grew up in, and we got about half the congregation here this morning. We're glad to have them. And my dad's here with us. My mom's taking a trip to San Angelo. Her adopted father recently passed away. So if you would keep her and our family in your prayers and safety on their trips, that's one of the reasons they're here this morning. But if you hadn't met my dad, make sure you do after services. Just everybody gang rush him after it's over. I think he'd probably appreciate that. So I think just about everybody knows, and not pertaining to anything we're doing today, but I think just about everybody knows, but I'll go ahead and make the announcement in case somebody doesn't. I believe come early November, him and Mom are going to try to be over here at Saratoga and be able to be a part of the congregation here. And it's something that I must say that I anticipate very greatly. And yes, I'm a little bit nervous about having my parents attend the congregation that I preach at. But I also realize it's going to be a great blessing. They'll be a wonderful asset to the congregation here. And I know they'll be able to benefit from this congregation as I have since I've been here. So I do look forward to having them here and hopefully some other visitors from time to time from Bradley as well. But we're thankful for your presence here this morning. So let's now take our time and attention and turn it toward God's Word. Go ahead and be turning, if you will, to John 17. We're going to read from there in just a moment. Our study this morning has been cooking in the back burner of my mind for quite a while now. And I've danced around it on several occasions, making a point here and there. But I decided to give full attention to our study this morning. We're going to be talking about knowing God. Now just stop and think for a minute about what it means to know God. Imagine with confidence most of us would say here that we know God. He's a big part of our life. After all, you've given up 2 to 3 to 4 hours on a beautiful sunny day when you don't have to be at work to come and to read about God and sing to God and think about God and be with God's people. And you've come here for that very purpose. However, I believe there are some misconceptions when it comes to what knowing God means. And it's my hope that by the time our study is finished this morning, you will have a fuller understanding of what it means to know God and that you'll be able to better grow in that aspect of your spiritual life. Let me just start with the obvious. I want you to understand the value of this lesson. Why is it so important that we know God? Well, let's start with the most important reason of all and work our way down the list. We've got a couple of things we'll talk about here. Number one, first and foremost, knowing God brings eternal life. Read John 17, starting in verse 1, and listen to the words of Christ. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." We all realize that there are a lot of factors that must be at work in us that will navigate us safely through this world and that will lead us safely into the harbor of eternal life. We must have faith. We must have a relationship with Christ that is found in faith and baptism. We must live a good life. We must have good works. We must allow the fruit of the Spirit to be abounding in our life. We must daily be conforming to the image of Christ. But Jesus encapsulates our entire responsibility of faith to meet God in His grace by making this statement, "This is eternal life, that they may know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." You can't have eternal life unless you come to know God. It's just as simple as that. Knowing God gives us a correct perception about who God is. Turn back in your Old Testament to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9, and then we're going to read another passage in Jeremiah chapter 31. Probably somewhat of an obscure text for some of us, but I want to make this point, and I believe these passages here help us to illustrate and understand what I'm trying to say. Knowing God gives us a correct perception about who God is. In Jeremiah chapter 9, look at verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah the prophet says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declare the Lord." God tells his people, if you want to boast about something, don't boast about anything you do. Don't boast in your strength. Don't boast in your money. Don't boast in your importance. Don't boast in your talents. If you want to boast about something, boast about the fact that you understand and that you know me. A lot of people understand God, but not a lot of people know God. Let me say that again, and I'll make this statement. A lot of Christians understand God, but just because a Christian understands God does not mean that they know God. We gained an understanding of God. They gained an understanding of God through reading the old law. They could read about his relationships with Israel, and they could see how God behaved in certain situations, and they came to know God as Jeremiah described him by reading about him. They could, as Jeremiah said, they could see his loving kindness, his justice, and his righteousness. And on the whole, God's people understood him. However, the old covenant simply wasn't very conducive for coming to know God. And yes, there were exceptions to that. There were men like David, and there were men like Moses who knew God. But God later foretells that this new covenant was going to come into being, and it's going to be given, and it was going to change people's perception about him. Turn over to Jeremiah 31. Let's read a couple of verses here. Written by the same prophet. That old prophet said, those things of old, you can come to understand God, and you could come to know God. But that old covenant wasn't conducive for allowing people to know God. He foretells, however, in Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34, the Lord says, "This is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." Jeremiah spoke to a people who understood God, who did not know him, however. And part of the restriction of that was because of the old law, the other part being the hard-heartedness of the people. But God says, I'm going to give you a new law. I'm going to give you a new covenant that's going to change the way that you perceive me. The covenant that God's people lived by at that time, it was written on two tablets of stone. The new covenant, God says, isn't going to be written on lifeless tablets of stone. It was going to be written on living hearts of his people. It would not reside in front of them. It would reside within them. In this covenant that we're now privileged to live under, there is not only the cognitive knowledge of understanding God, there is a truer and fuller means of knowing God. This is what I mean. Jesus says in John 14:7, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." We can know Jesus in a way that people during the old covenant simply could not. We can know God in a way that people under the old covenant simply could not. We can open up our Bibles. We can read through the Gospels. We can see Jesus. We can come to know Jesus in a way that they never could. One of the names that Jesus would come by, we're told, is Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. Jesus said to his disciples, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father, you know me, now you can know the Father." And so when we read about Jesus in our Bible, what we are doing is we are getting to see God, and we come to know God by getting to know the person, Jesus Christ. Now don't lose sight of the point that I'm making. Knowing God as he's revealed in the new covenant provides us an opportunity to gain the correct perception about who God is. The difference between the two perceptions is this, and it's significant. It's seeing God as a harsh taskmaster versus seeing God as a loving Father. That's how God's people were perceived by him in the Old Testament. They perceived God as a harsh taskmaster. They lived by these rigid laws, and they were constantly reminded of the separation that stood between them and God. Every time they would go and offer a sacrifice, it was a reminder that this was having to be done because of their sin, and that sin stood between them and God. When they go to the temple, they know that where God resided, in the most holy place, there was this great veil that stood between them and God, because it stood as a separation, a constant reminder that they really couldn't get close to God. When Jesus came to earth and referred to God as his Father, it angered the Jews, do you remember? Because to place yourself in such a warm and friendly relationship with God was, in their perspective, blasphemy because of their perception of him. They saw him as their taskmaster, not as their Father. Let me say this. There are many Christians who live under the new covenant today and who are blessed to live under the new covenant today that see God the same way that those people of old did. They see God as a taskmaster. If that's your perception of God, then I've got some liberating news for you. God does not want to be your taskmaster. God wants to be your Father. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't have laws to obey, because he does. And yes, there are expectations that must be met. But what the new law tells us through Christ is it liberates us and allows us to live and come to know God in a way that people just in the past didn't. And Paul expresses it beautifully in Romans 8, 15 and 16. You haven't received a spirit of slavery leading to fear. Again, that was the old law. That was the relationship under the old covenant. A spirit of slavery leading to fear. You've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We're not slaves. We're sons. And that's one of the reasons knowing God is so important. Do you see yourself as God's slave or God's son? Here's a little test for you to help you see your perspective of God. When you sin, and you come to grips with the fact that you've sinned, and you realize the magnitude of what you've done, what do you say? The slave says, I broke God's law. The son says, I broke God's heart. It's that of a slave. And if that's the mentality you have toward God, got some good news for you today. He doesn't want you to have that attitude. He didn't give you the spirit of fear and of slavery, but rather the adoption of sons. Knowing God, coming to know God, changes our perception of him from what it was to what it should be. And it produces the type of obedience that God desires. We're not going to have time to talk about that. But do you see why knowing God is so important? One, eternal life hangs in the balance, and it doesn't get any more significant than that. But two, it can correct a perception of God that otherwise would cause us to live in constant fear and never know any joy in our relationship with God. Let me talk a little bit about what knowing God means. One, and this is very important, it goes beyond knowing about God. Now, this is a serious mistake that I believe has been made by God's people in the past. It manifested itself in the actions taken by the church. It manifests itself in how parents raise their children. It manifests itself in how we as Christians live in this world. And the mistake is this. We assume that just because a person or a church knows about God, we think that they in turn know God. And that couldn't be any further from the truth. Knowing about God is not the same as knowing God, and it's dangerous if that's the only knowledge you have is about God, because it teaches what you need to know about God right there, but it doesn't teach you what you need to know about God right there. Knowing about God is not the same as knowing God. Knowing Bible stories and being able to retell the steps of salvation and list the verses as reference, just because you can do that doesn't mean that you know God. A church is doctrinally sound on every position that's feasible. Does not necessarily mean that that's made up of a group of believers who know God. And the danger of this misconception is that our relationship with God never advances to maturity. That relationship that should be blossoming and full and satisfying is stunted by this false idea that knowing about God and knowing God is the same thing. And it can cause us to miss out on one of the greatest blessings that God has in store for his people. For those who truly know God. Remember, knowing God is eternal life. And I'm not by any means undermining the value of doctrine and those stories, because they lie at the heart of what it means to know God. But simply because we know about God does not mean that we know Him. And here's a passage that makes my point. Would you agree that the Pharisees knew about God? Would you agree that the Pharisees knew God's law? Would you agree that when it came to the matters of how things were to be done, the Pharisees knew those things? In fact, we have a lot of the same attitudes the Pharisees do. And these were good attitudes to have. Respect for the law. Respect for God. An understanding of the law. But listen to what Jesus says to the Pharisees in John 19. As He speaks to them, they were saying to Him, "Where's your Father?" And Jesus said, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you'd know my Father also." He says to these people who knew the law and who in many ways followed in step with the law and who held the law dear to their heart and knew the stories of old, He says, "You don't know me." Knowing about God and knowing God are two completely different things. Knowing about God gives us an understanding of who He is. Having a relationship with God is what it means to know Him. There's our key word. Knowing God is about a relationship. Knowing God means that we possess an intimate knowledge. I made this point before. As I say, I've tiptoed around this, and this has been on my mind quite frequently, and it's manifested itself in several of my lessons. It requires an intimate knowledge of God, and I believe I made this point. When you go back to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, in your King James versions, I know many of our members use those, and for good reason, a very well-established version. But the rendering of the King James version of Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, it describes Adam and Eve after they were kicked out of the garden and after they were removed from the paradise that God had prepared for him. And it talks about that relationship of theirs. And it says that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived. That word "knew" is the past tense of "know." And it's used to describe the sexual union of Adam and Eve. In that sexual union, Adam and Eve came to understand one another in a very close and intimate manner that God had preserved for husband and wife to be able to enjoy. I make that point not because our relationship with God is to be sexual, but rather our relationship with God is to be intimate and close. To know God is to have an intimate knowledge of who He is. Michael Jordan was somewhat of a hero of mine when I was growing up. I knew a lot about Michael Jordan. He was 6'6", played college basketball in North Carolina, was drafted in 1984 by the Chicago Bulls, and he wore number 23 on his jersey. He retired twice from basketball. The second time he came back, he played for the Washington Wizards and wore number 45. He won the NBA Finals 6 times, scored over 32,000 points in his career, averaged over 30.1 points per game over 17 years. I know about Michael Jordan, but I don't know him. I've never sat down with him and had coffee. For that matter, I've never met him. A relationship exists on the basis, not just knowledge about someone, but a closeness and a familiarity that we have with others. He and I don't have that. You may know everything that this book has to say about God. You may know every story inside it. There are unbelievers that know that too. Knowing God necessitates an intimate knowledge that goes beyond what this book says about Him. It requires an intimacy. It requires a closeness. And one of the ways intimacy is established is by experiencing God's goodness. The religious world is full of people today that are trying to experience God. I'm going to need to explain this because the point I'm making is you and I need to experience God. It's part of how we get to know Him. Experiencing God is not a warm, fuzzy feeling that you feel when you're out walking quietly by yourself in the woods. It's not this whisper in the back of your head that gives you direction. A lot of people are seeking to experience God in some tangible and palpable emotional way. That's not what I mean when I say we need to experience God's goodness. But let's not jump off the other end of the log. And let's not say we can't experience God, because that's the expectation that we do experience God. Psalm 34:8, David said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." The psalmist's words are, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Taste is perhaps the most intimate of our senses. Winnie has a delicious chicken and dumplings recipe that she got from her grandmother. She can make a big old pot, and you could come over to the house, and as soon as you open that door, your nostrils are going to be overwhelmed with the smell of that aroma, and you're going to be like falling in love all over again. And she could cook that, and you could go over, and you could hear that soup as it's bubbling up, and you could be able to appreciate that sound. You could walk over that stove and put your hands in there and touch it. I wouldn't recommend it. But you could do that, and you could feel the strings of chicken and the dumplings that were in there. You could look at it, and I must say it's a very beautiful sight to behold. But then you put a spoonful of that stuff in your mouth. And all of those other ways in which you have experienced that pale in comparison to the taste. That's what God is inviting us to do. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Experiencing God's goodness adds to the intimacy of our relationship. Tasting God's goodness is an essential part of knowing God. And we experience God not by hearing some small voice in the back of our head or that overwhelming feeling of peace and tranquility that we get as we're sitting out on the lake admiring God's creation. We experience God's goodness by partaking part of His greatest gift, salvation. Listen how Peter describes it over in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. He describes it in a way that we experience it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Listen to what he says. He says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge. There's our word. True knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He granted to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Listen to Jeremiah 31 again. This is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I'll put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it. I will be their God. They will be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. How does God say that we come to know Him? Through the forgiveness of sins. By becoming partakers of that which God has given through the blood of Christ. You know what increases intimacy within relationships, especially mine and God? When I realize how wicked I am. And when I realize how time and again I have offended and transgressed His goodness and slapped Him in the face and scorned the death of His Son, and how He sent Jesus anyway with the full knowledge of knowing how mankind was going to treat Him, and He gave Him to us, the most precious possession that He had, so that He might redeem us and call us His children. When I know that, and I experience that which is only found in Christ, that deepens my relationship with God. Knowing God means that we seek to deepen the relationship constantly. If we're not careful, those things that we're closest to can become somewhat mundane for us, just like it can within a marriage. Two young people meet and they fall in love, and the fires of love are burning brightly. But after time, that relationship and kind of normalizes, and the fires that were once burning brightly become a flickering candle, and that's when the relationship takes work. And young people, y'all remember that when you're feeling the fire that is love, when you first fall in love with somebody, remember that relationship at some point in time is going to normalize, and it's going to take work, and it's going to take effort. And such the way is our relationship with God. Someone who becomes a new Christian and they experience God's goodness and they're in love with the Lord, but just like a regular relationship, it begins to normalize. Things begin to be taken for granted. And you've got to seek to deepen the relationship. Good examples to be. Look at Moses. Look at David. Look at Abraham. Look at Paul. Study those men. And you will see what it means to come to know God. So now some application. That's why it's so important. That's what it means. How do I do that? We realize, first and foremost, that it requires effort. We're not going to spend a lot of time lingering here, But you should know that you just won't one day wake up and be in love with God. You won't one day wake up and have a close, intimate relationship with the Lord. Just like it takes work for a regular relationship or a friendship to work, it takes work to truly come to know God. Hosea says in chapter 6 and verse 3, let us press on to know the Lord. Think of that terminology Paul uses where he says, I press on. It's not going to be easy. It's going to have its challenges. It's going to take work and effort and commitment. But I've got to press on if I want to come to know the Lord. Don't expect to just wake up one day and have it because you desire it. It takes blood, sweat, and tears to come to know the Lord. Here's an important component that many people who are seeking that relationship with God don't understand, and they miss. If you think that you can know God while at the same time carrying out every desire of your flesh, you're just wrong. You don't know what Scripture says if that's the case. Listen to what the Apostle John has to say in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, about the relationship that exists between knowing God and being obedient to God. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. John says, what we have seen, 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Obedience is one of the key factors in identifying the person that knows God. Many of the religious world, they're so caught up with feelings and emotions that they allow sensations and things inside of them to, in their mind, determine whether they truly know God or not. Feelings and emotions can be misleading. And how we feel has absolutely nothing to do with how close we are with God. You want something tangible? You want something you can put your hands on to know and take comfort in knowing that you have a relationship with God? And not only that, but that you know Him? John says, this is how we know that we have come to know Him. We know Him if we keep His commandments. During Whitney's first year teaching, there's a particular first grade teacher there in the Bryant School District that had a bad mouth, a relatively bad mouth. And there was some sort of staff meeting that was going on after school, and this teacher piped up and made a comment and used some ugly language, and she realized what she did in front of all of the other teachers and staff that were there, and she attempted to amend that mistake by saying, it's okay, I love Jesus. Unfortunately, most people who call themselves Christians don't make the connection between obedience and knowing God. Like Paul writes to Titus, they profess to know God, but by their works they deny Him. Knowing God is a relationship. Do you remember what Isaiah says that sin does to our relationship with God? Isaiah 59, your sins have separated Him from you. Go read about David, a man who knew God. And read about that dark valley in his life where he sinned with Bathsheba. He didn't talk to God. He didn't listen for God. He didn't seek God because that sin stood as a roadblock between him and that close relationship that he used to enjoy. I don't care how close you might feel. John says you don't know God if you don't obey God. And if you're struggling to get close to the Lord, then check your life for sin. It's going to prevent you from knowing God as He wants to be known. Make the relationship personal. John the Gospel chapter 14. There are 7 billion people alive on earth at this moment. Jesus died for every one of them. When I think about that, I feel like a tiny little drop of water in a massive ocean. Jesus died for all mankind. But get this, and this is the enormity of God's love that we just cannot fathom and cannot comprehend. Yes, He died for the whole world, but He died for you as well. Listen to John 14, verse 23. Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Those who love and keep God's word, remember, obedience is that important part of knowing God. For that individual, Jesus says, my Father will love him. He will come to know him. We will come and we will make our home with him. Those are personal pronouns. And yes, even though there are 7 billion people in this world, God wants to know us. Deepen that relationship. Deepen your study of God's Word. That's one way you come to know Him. Move beyond simple reading. Study. Focus on specific texts. Jesus' life is a good place to start. He is the express image of the Father. That's how you come to know God. Immerse yourself in the Gospels to get to know Jesus. As He told His disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Deepen your prayer life. Speak to God frequently. Speak to God personally. Drop the formality. Let down the barriers. Tell Him the things you hide deep in your heart. Things that you'd never tell anybody else on this earth. Share with Him your darkest sins. Allow Him to participate in your greatest joy. Knowing God means that we make the relationship personal. Quit treating Him like an overbearing taskmaster. If you're a Christian, you're God's child. He's your Father. Tear down those barriers so that you can truly come to know Him. Lastly, allow God to consume your life. Many Christians want to keep God at arm's length. God, you can come this far, but no further. And maybe it's because they know they're hiding sin in here that they don't allow God any closer than this. Or maybe it's because they know if they let God in here, then He's going to ask more of them than they want to give. Sadly, many of us are looking for one thing that will bring us the ultimate joy. And we look in money, and we look in jobs, and we look in relationships, and we look in love, and we look at entertainment and all of the other things. We never find what we're looking for because what we're looking for, we're keeping at arm's length. You've come to know God when you allow Him to consume your life. Listen to David. How blessed is the man who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. And I've got the wrong verse. I'm going to have to turn and read Psalm 42. My copy-paste skills weren't working on that particular text. I believe it's Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water. I should have known this verse. We sing the song. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? Does that describe your relationship with the Lord? Can you say like David, God, without You in my life, I'm going to die? Allow God to consume your life. He said in Psalm 27:4, one thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. Can you say like David, my heart's desire is to dwell in the house of the Lord? If you complain about coming to church, to the house of the Lord, to be with God's people, two times a week and having to sit there for 3 hours, then you can't say like David, I want to dwell in Your house. I want to gaze at Your beauty. I want to meditate in Your temple. People who know God and come to know God in the truest, fullest intent of what that truly means must allow God to consume them. No drug or drink can take you that high. No feeling or sensation will bring you such lasting joy. No relationship or friendship will sustain you with such satisfaction of truly coming to know God. Does that relationship sound like something that you would desire? If so, are you willing to take up what is required to have it this morning? You can come by first becoming one of God's children and having those sins that stand between you and knowing God washed completely away. Believe in a God who loved you enough to send His Son. Turn from those sins that stand as a roadblock between you and your Savior. Confess Him as Lord, submit to His authority, and put to death the old man in the likeness of His death by being buried in water and having those sins washed away and then rising to walk in nearness of life. Maybe you began that journey once. Maybe at some point in time in your life you've known the Lord, but you've chosen something else in favor of that relationship. Would you take it back this morning? Remember the words of Jesus. This is eternal life, that they may know You. He's reaching out. Will you take His hand? If anyone needs to respond to the invitation, you can do so as we stand, as we sing the song of encouragement.